Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is part 11 of our series called Soli Deo Gloria, a study from the book of Romans in the New Testament. This message comes from the fifth chapter of Romans and is presented by Associate Pastor Ron Cochran. Let's join Ron as he shares with us this week's message.
Pastor Ray, what time is it in Ethiopia right now? 9 o'clock at night? 9 o'clock at night. So, 10 o'clock at night. Do I hear 11 o'clock? Okay. 10 o'clock at night right now. So his clock and these guys' clock are a little bit off, but I'm going to really challenge you, Pastor, to stay awake for the next 30 minutes. Do your best. I have to tell you a quick story. Cheryl and I had an opportunity years ago to go to the country of Malaysia, and we were in the capital city of Penang. And Kuala Lumpur. Well, we were in Penang too, but Kuala Lumpur, we were at this large auditorium. It seated about 5,000 people. And so we knew we were going to go do this crusade. Cheryl and I were going to do the music, and our pastor was going to preach the message. And so we got, after flying, I think it was over 30 hours by the time we made all connections and we got to Kuala Lumpur. I know what these guys are going through. We were so wiped out. All we wanted to do was sleep. And so we just got in the hotel room and we set our luggage down and thought, we've arrived at last. We're so tired. The phone rang. And it was the missionary on the phone, and he said, we'll be there in 15 minutes to pick you up for the service. I had lost all track of time. I didn't know what time it was. And so we had to then get ready to go, and I thought, okay, I'm going to suck it up, and I'm going to go do the job, and then I'm going to sleep. And so we got there, we did the music, and then they showed me my place to sit for the rest of the service. It was right on the platform, right behind the pastor. And he went for an hour and a half. And I'm telling you, I was just fighting it. So we're going to start with a word of prayer today. And then when we finish the prayer, I want everybody to look right over here at Pastor, see if he opens his eyes again. That's what I want to know. I know we can do it. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. It speaks truth to our lives. We base our very existence on the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, for these studies that we've been undertaking in Romans. And today I just pray that you would bring a fresh insight, Lord, to each of us as we look at these verses today. We know, God, that you will do a new work in all of our hearts and lives as we open our hearts to you this morning, open our minds to receive. And so we pray you would bless the teaching of your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't miss tonight. I am so glad, and Bob Vinge said it, that this is a church that's all about missions. And I'm glad we involve people in missions in all over the world. But we also involve our students. And our middle schoolers, our high schoolers are getting ready to take their missions trip this summer. And tonight is the fundraising event to help support these kids and make sure that they get on their way. And we'll invite you to come. Dinner and auction, silent auction at 5 o'clock. And at 6:30, we'll start the oral auction. Lots of terrific stuff. And appreciate you being here. Somebody said, Pastor Ron, I didn't know you owned another suit other than a black suit. And so just want you to see, there it is, people. We actually have some other wardrobe, although you don't see it very often. In today's study, I want you to remember three words when you leave here this morning. Here they are: perseverance, character, and hope. Perseverance, character, and hope. I hope you'll remember those by the time we're finished today. For the past several weeks, we have been involved in a verse-by-verse study in the book of Romans, and we're going to give you a little pop quiz this morning. First of all, the author of the letter was Paul. Very good. And the letter was written to which church? Roman church. Very good. You thought that was a trick question, didn't you? And it was written in what year? Did we cover that? Gotcha. 47 A.D., just if you're checking the timeline there. Did you know that Paul's letter to the Romans has been called the Fort Knox of Bible doctrine? And in fact, over 75% of Bible teachers say if they could only choose one book, if they only had one book they could preach out of, it would be the book of Romans. Because there's so much theology and doctrine, and the truth of what salvation is all about is found right here in this book. And so we're going to go at it. I so appreciate Pastor Ray taking us through this study and leading us through the book of Romans. And I'll tell you what, I've gained tremendous insights and valuable application for my own life. And so today we're going to pick it up where we left off last week, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I want to do it this way. I want to read the entire passage just to give you the context of it all. and then we're going to take it and we'll break it apart verse by verse. So, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That would be me and you. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's a lot to think about. So I want to go back and I want to focus for a couple of minutes on two key words in the first two verses. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace. Would you underline that? That's the first word I want you to look at. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained, here's the second word, access by faith into this grace which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we're going to start today with the word peace, because by accepting and embracing this one simple truth that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, pretty simple stuff, we have peace with God. That's basic. That's what the salvation message is all about, peace with God. Why then is it so hard for us from time to time to accept that simple truth? Do we really believe it, and do we live like we believe it? This is an amazing story to me. It was in 1972 that the last Imperial Japanese soldier was discovered on a South Sea island. You heard me right, 1972. The war was over about 1945, I think. There he was, still building fortifications, ready to hold off the American invasion all by himself in 1972. Well, you know, what a waste. Especially when you think of what happened after World War II and what happened in the country of Japan and how that economy began to boom. And he missed out on all that stuff. He's still over there building fortifications, thinking he is going to ward off the enemy. He missed the fact that the peace treaty had been signed. Seems pretty incredible. And yet, sometimes we act the same way. We don't live like we know that the war is over and that Jesus has accomplished everything. Peace with God, it's that simple. The sin that separated us from God is forgiven and forgotten because of what Jesus Christ did for us. We have been acquitted. That's pretty good. Not found not guilty. And a hallelujah goes right behind that. We've been acquitted, not guilty. That means whether you got up this morning 2 hours early to pray and then come to church, or if you're sitting here this morning, you haven't prayed in 2 months. It's okay. The war is still over. The battle's been won. Peace has been accomplished. Jesus has done it, and we live in that fact this morning. Peace with God is established the moment we put our trust in Jesus. The peace that Paul is talking about is not subjective, but it's objective. Think about that for a minute. This is not a feeling we're talking about, it's a fact. So when we talk about peace with God, we're not saying it's a wonderful, peaceful feeling. It's not that at all. It's the truth of God's word, the fact that we live in peace with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. We're no longer God's enemies, the Bible says, but we're his friends. We live in peace with God, salvation. You know, we have a tendency many times to fall back into thinking that we have to do something to earn the favor of God or somehow qualify to get it right. That's incorrect. We can relax in our relationship with him, and we can talk to him, and we can enjoy his presence. And the Old Testament church didn't have that privilege, but we do because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. I've met many people that see God as somewhere out there in outer space, and he is this angry ruler of the universe that is just waiting to thump you on the head if you do something wrong. But that's not it at all. When we see him that way, we don't see a true picture of God. No, he loves us, and he has provided that peace to rule and reign in our lives. We not only have peace with God, but here's the second word. We have access to God. Think about that. It's because of the peace that God has provided through Christ that now we have access. We have access to God. Notice that Paul didn't say we have access into this by sneaking in or hurrying through before we get zapped. No, he said we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Boy, stand. There's a confident word. We can move into God's presence with confidence and enjoy him, I like this, as long and as often as we want. It's our choice. Hebrews 10:19 says it this way, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus." Verse 22, "Let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, fully trusting him." Again, it speaks of boldness. So I love this word access. Whether we're in a quiet room with our Bibles open and praying and seeking God's heart, or we're driving down the road in our car with the kids screaming in the back seat, or we're just in a worship service this morning, we make the choice. We just say, that quick, I can move into God's presence. I don't have to go through a protocol. I don't have to write for the right worship song, wait for the right worship song so I kind of am in the mood. I've had people come to me and say, "Pastor Ron, if we just would sing this song, I know that God would move." Somehow the theology doesn't work on that one, because we just instantly move into God's presence when we make that choice. We can be singing a hymn. We can be singing the latest worship course. But we say, "God, you provided peace in my life. I have access. I'm there." And that's what the response God wants from us. That's why Paul says at the end of verse 2 that we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. First of all, we rejoice now because we have this immediate access we've talked about in the present. And then we can rejoice in the future because we know that we're going to spend our entire eternity with God, with the Lord Jesus. We will experience his glory for all eternity. Verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. There's three key words this morning. So we want to take a closer look at that. Why should we rejoice in times of testing? Because it's during these times that we really learn to press into God. That's the answer. We know that we get in a situation, we can't pull it off by ourselves. We can't avoid it. We have to walk through it, and we need a miracle. Ever been there? Many a time, huh? Some of you are in it right now. If there was a way to fix it, we would do it. If there was a way we could get out of it, we would do it. But Paul says we rejoice in the fact that we have the creator of the universe working on our behalf. That's the hope. You know, so many of Paul's letters, when you read stuff like this, and you talk about rejoicing and suffering, you go, well, what's wrong with this guy? I mean, does he enjoy pain? Not at all. But if you really look at Paul, you see his life, you'd probably give him the middle name of trouble, because this guy really has gone through it. He was imprisoned, as you know, multiple times. In fact, most of the gospels, most of the epistles that we have were written from prison. He did hard labor. He was beaten, given 39 lashes 5 different times. And that, by the way, was just that close to death when they received 39 lashes. That was as many as they could take without dying normally. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was stranded a day and a night in the open sea and left for dead. Paul is a guy that understood suffering. Why does he say we're to rejoice in our suffering? Look back at verse 3 again. He says this, "Because we know that suffering, trials, produce 3 things, perseverance, character, and hope." So Paul says, suffering accomplishes something in us that's productive. That's a tough one to swallow, but it's true. Suffering accomplishes something in us that is productive. I'm sure you're like me. You say, you know, like to avoid that one. I like the peace. I like the access. I like the hope. But I really don't want to go through the suffering piece. Well, I promise you this. If you haven't, you will. And you want to remember what we've studied today, because God does want to develop something in us. Every one of us will go through suffering and tests. It's part of life, whether you're a Christian or not. When we go through suffering or trials, it would be unnatural, in my opinion, if we were just kind of skipping through the day going, hey, 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 God is good. It's the toughest time of my life. It just wouldn't line up, would it? But we realize that through that, God doesn't want us to be phony about it, but we walk through it and we say, we don't rejoice in the pain, but Paul is saying we rejoice in the fact that God has it under control and that this test will produce something of value in our lives. Now, that's easy to talk about and hard to do. I know that for a fact from life experience. Paul says that we're not only to rejoice in the coming glory, which is verse 2, but in our present difficulty, our suffering, verse 3. Why? Because trials and tests are the catalyst God uses to bring about these three words that we've talked about: perseverance, character, and finally hope. You've probably learned this, but it's not during the party times when strength is developed. It's when the storm is raging and we have to press into God and learn how to trust Him in new ways. Maybe we've learned a lesson in one sense of a trial that we've gone through, but God's not finished. There's more. There's more work that He wants to do. Perseverance builds the kind of character in us that God desires. Paul is saying, don't just rejoice in your peace or your access or even your hope, but rejoice in your present difficulty, because God desires to work something new in you. I like the way one philosopher put it. He said, the problem with life is that it's so daily. I chuckled too. I said, yeah, that's true. You know, you just solve one series of problems and there's four more that pop up and you go, I got to deal with this now. That's life. The word perseverance here in verse 3 can also be translated patience. Some of your Bibles translate it that way. Another word is steadiness. So another way to say this is suffering produces steadiness. Don't you love it when you see people that go through a trial and they come through it and, man, they are steady Eddie. It's just like, I believe God, I'm going through this thing. And they get out on the other side and they have a tremendous testimony of what God has done. Suffering produces steadiness. Perseverance is the opposite of panic. Remember that. Perseverance is the opposite of panic. So you get into a situation where everything around you would be calling out for you to panic, for you to react to whatever the enemy's throwing at you that day or that week or that year. But perseverance is that steadfastness that stays with it and doesn't panic. And you just have to grab yourself by the nape of the neck sometimes and say, okay, wait a minute, I don't have to panic. I'm not in control of the universe. And when you think about all that God has created, you look up in the stars one of these clear nights and you go, what's my big deal? God is in control. God's got it under control. And He is concerned. Thankfully, He's concerned about what we're going through. So we don't react. We don't panic. We persevere. Something else that's important to recognize about trials: the way we respond to trials impacts more than ourselves. It impacts people around us. You've seen this. Many of us have seen this in our own Christian walks. When we're dealing with it and we're walking through and we're trusting God, people around us see that. People, our coworkers, students at school, wherever you might be, they see your reaction to crisis. The good thing is, if you get through it and you trust God, doesn't mean we get it perfect, but what it means is those around us then get to see God at work. They get to watch God step in and do what they would consider impossible. And here's what happens. Might not be right away, but at some point, I can just about promise you that that individual, or those people that know you well, will experience a crisis of their own. They won't have what you have. They won't be steadfast. They will definitely panic. But you know what? Who they're going to look to? You. They're going to look to you, because they're going to go, man, I remember when that guy went through it, and how did he do that? Perseverance, testimony to those around us. God wants to show the world the hope the hope of the world. Pastor Race talked about that. As we persevere through our sufferings, spiritual character is being forged. Each trial, each difficult experience develops a deeper dependence and trust in God as the sovereign Lord of our lives. Looking at verse 4, the word character carries the idea of being put to the test and coming through it successfully, being stamped approved, shown to be reliable. Perseverance, steadiness, produces character, reliability. A person of character is a person you can count on. They're reliable. I don't know how many of you get the magazine or the online version of Consumer Reports. They've been in the news recently with a company that review tons of products, hundreds and thousands of products. And many of us get their recommendations because they receive no advertising dollars, so it's totally unbiased. And as a result of that, they're able to give an opinion and after rigorous testing to see the quality of any particular consumer product. They list it by kind of good, bad, or otherwise. And then they list a reliability rating for each of those products. And they list them from top to bottom on the basis of the test results. I was thinking about this as I was preparing this message, and I thought, what would my reliability rating be? That's what the Lord wants, that character. What would my reliability, and I ask you this morning, what would your reliability rating be? That's what God wants to produce in each of us, a quality of spiritual character, proven in times of testing, one who has been found reliable. That's what I desire. God wants to conform us to the image of His Son. As we are being tested, we should find that we're becoming more like Jesus. You ever notice people that have gone through difficult trials, maybe even suffering, they become more like Jesus? More compassionate, more loving. It's true. Stronger, wiser, purer, more patient. Have you noticed when we finally come through the other side of a particular test or trial, we are stronger spiritually. That's what God wants to do in us. God, again, has proven to us that He is faithful. He's able to take what comes along. And as a result, our confidence in Him continues to grow and increase. Verse number 5. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Notice that Paul uses the word hope for a second time. Here Paul is saying, don't take your eye off the target. Don't lose hope. You will not be disappointed in the final income. The value that's being produced in your life, don't take your eye off the target, the fact that God is at work. Don't get your eyes down here looking at all the reasons to panic. But we look up and we say, God, You're taking me through this for a reason. Why do we lose hope? You know, it's usually a direct result of a difficult trial we're going through. We can't see the resolution. We grow weary because there seems to be no answer. We lose our footing, our confidence, and we just simply give up. But Paul says that God will give us a hope that won't disappoint us. And I'm so glad for that. The answer to the question is, why won't it disappoint us, is found in verses 6 through 11. And as I was reading through this and studying, I thought, this is pretty cool how the first 5 verses, Paul takes a certain direction, and then the last verses from 6 to 11, he basically gives the closing argument why the first 5 verses are true. Here's what he says. The reason that hope will not disappoint us is this, verse 6. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love, underline love. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Verse 10, For if when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. And in looking at several different versions of the Bible and studying this, New Living, I love the way it states this. Verse 10 and 11 says this, "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." And in looking at the definition of the word reconciliation, that's what it means. Restored friendship. Reconciliation means restored friendship. Hallelujah. Jesus made that possible. I am a friend of God. Jeanette, if you'd come and sing that. Just kidding. she just woke back up. No, she was wide awake. I love that song, though. I am a friend of God, because it's so true. And sometimes we just think that has to do with Abraham and that old thing. I remember when we first did that song, that was the context. But now when I see it here in Paul's writing in Romans, he says that that's what reconciliation is all about. Restored friendship. So that's it in a nutshell. Hope that won't disappoint us, verse 5, is found in our restored relationship with God, verses 6 to 11. So through Christ, we can now experience God's extravagant, unconditional, unending love. And most of you know this scripture from memory, I think, Romans 8, 38 and 39. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And sometimes we haven't figured out to make that personal yet. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. No test, no trial, no suffering, no situation can separate me from the love of God. I want you to say that with me for a minute. I want you to make it personal. So I want you to say, nothing can separate me from the love of God. You ready? Nothing can separate me from the love of God. You repeated it very well. Now I want you to think about what you're saying. You ready? One more time. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ alone. In times of testing and trials, the thing to remember is what he describes so beautifully in verses 6 to 11. The love of God. The love of God that just won't quit on us. Works all things together for our good. That's something we have to live by and believe in. God is at work. He's going to work it all for our good. May not feel like that at this moment or in the middle of the trial, but on the other end, we're going to see that it's happened. He's worked it together for our good. And I think any of us in this room, if we stood to give testimony of the fact of coming through trials, we would definitely say that that is the case. I'm going to ask the musicians to come as we close this morning. And so here's what I want you to remember from today's study. First of all, peace. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's a fact. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Secondly, access. I want you to think about this week. As you move through your day, your week, you're around people, you're by yourself, whatever, that access. You run into a situation that is beyond your ability to control it. Access. Wow. I have access to the creator of the universe by making that choice. And the three words that we ask you to remember: perseverance. Remain steady. Remain steady, even though the storm may be raging all around you. Secondly, character. Be reliable. Let people around you see your faith in God. And lastly, hope. There it is. Nothing can separate us from God's love. I'm going to have you sing this with me, and then we're going to pray together. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And on Christ the solid rock I stand. Oh, the other ground is sinking. Christ the Son, the rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other the ground is sinking sand. That's our it's today for prayer. Lord, we thank you today for the wonderful peace that is ours through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord God, for the hope that we have in you because of what Jesus has done. With your heads bowed and eyes closed for just another minute, maybe you're here this morning and you really never discovered this first step, this peace with God that's been provided. You don't have to qualify. You're already qualified. All of us qualified by being born into sin and being a sinner. But the good news is that Jesus, who knew no sin, willingly became sin for me and for you. And the way we access the forgiveness of God is through Jesus Christ. He is that bridge that brings us back to the Father. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you to follow me in a simple prayer. I'm going to ask everybody in the auditorium today to follow me in a simple prayer. And if you've never prayed this prayer before, or maybe you have, but you really haven't made a heartfelt commitment to Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this today and just invite Jesus to come into your life. Follow me in this simple prayer, would you? Heavenly Father, thank you today for hearing my prayer. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come into my life and make me a new person. I want you to be Lord of my life. And so I thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name. With your head still bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Pastor Ray to come in just a moment.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast featuring part 11 of our series, Soli Deo Gloria. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us this coming Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. And for more information about our church, you can visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.